Welcome to the Revelation Church podcast. We are all about Jesus, knowing him and making him known. And we hope that this message will draw you closer to him.
We are in a year-long sermon series on the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're currently looking at the gifts. It's really exciting. So today's pick is actually hospitality. It's a funny one because before we dive in, I'm not actually sure whether it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't find it in the lists that we currently use in the New Testament. But I think you can really go both ways on this. It depends a little bit about what you think about the gifts, what your theology of the gifts are. But I think, personally, the most helpful way to think about hospitality is very much as a practice, something we do. And that means that even if it will come easy to you and you feel like your gift, this is where you come to life, it's still, even if that's not the case for you, it still applies to you. It's a practice that we all are called in and to and invited in. And the reason why, and this is, we'll get to that all the way at the end, the reason why is that hospitality has been given to us by the Father. Okay, so hospitality is such a big deal to God. And just a little spoiler, I think the more I've thought about it and was working through just the prep, and the more I think we actually should be thinking about hospitality I think we should make a bigger deal out of it than we do at the moment. And the main reason for that is that we live in a society that is so individualist and self-centered, right? We celebrate independence, the idea that you don't really need each other. The Bible is very different. From beginning to end, it emphasizes that we are a people, that we are together, that we need one another. So hospitality throughout the Bible, you see it, once you put on the glasses, you literally see it everywhere. And it's really very interesting to see it. It's one of those key threads that runs all the way through. It starts in the beginning with the law of Moses, where the people are called to show hospitality. It's in the prophets, it's in the wisdom literature. Obviously, it's a big deal in the life of Jesus. Then the early church were outstanding in the way they showed hospitality towards one another. So many examples. And I think you could even say that the story of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, all culminating in Jesus' sacrifice, is all about restoring God's life-giving hospitality to us. Okay, so that's my claim. So it's a bigger deal than we think it is, usually. I have three questions that we'll look at today. Firstly, what is biblical hospitality? So we're just going to look at a couple of verses. It's maybe a bit heavy on the theology side, but don't worry, it'll be okay. And the second one is, how do we practice hospitality the Jesus way? We'll look at a story of Jesus' life, how he did it. And finally, why should we bother? Why do we show hospitality? Are you ready?
Yeah.
Brilliant. All right, what is hospitality? So in the New Testament, we find the Greek word for hospitality 5 times, and 2 of those are requirements for elders. So I'm just going to leave that there. You can invite yourself over to Riches and Steps. They have to show you hospitality, okay? It's in the Bible. You can tell them. Then there's one verse in Hebrews 13 where it says, it's crazy, it's almost too good to leave out. I'll look at it in a moment. It's something about angels, hosting angels. It's just to ignite your curiosity. And the last two are actually found in the context of the gifts of the Spirit. So really interestingly, in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter 4, they're found close to or in the context of the spiritual gifts. We'll look at one of those first. So 1 Peter 4, it will be on the screen. Otherwise, if you want to read with, please go to 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. I'm just going to read it. Should we read it together? Okay. Let's do it. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength and God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So I actually think this passage is very, very helpful for us, how to even think about hospitality, but actually in connection with the gifts as well. So what we see here is hospitality is packed right in between the call to love one another earnestly and to use your gifts as you have received them, okay? And I think so, hospitality is really, like on the base of this, hospitality is really where love, which we're all called to do, touches the ground. It's where it gets practical, okay? And it creates this space in which people are loved and built up, including through the various gifts of the body. Now, note also that the gifts vary. They vary from person to person according to God's varied grace, it says. But the call to show hospitality is addressed to everyone. It's important to know. Just from the beginning, this is something we're all called to do. Now, there's a bit of a problem, as I said in the beginning. In many ways, I think this call for us to show hospitality towards one another is actually a bigger challenge to us today than it was for people back then. The reason being, unlike in our society today, as I said, we're really self-centered, we celebrate individualism. Back then, it was baked in intrinsic into the fabric of society itself. In first century Judea, it was such a normal practice. It was a day-to-day occurrence that people were engaging. And it's actually still the case in the Middle East today. And if you don't believe me, why don't you invite yourself to Majid? Is Majid here? Yeah, there he is. You should invite yourself over to Majid. If you want to know what hospitality is, just get yourself in his house and he will show you. It's really extraordinary. So first century Greeks actually considered travelers to have a right to hospitality, and the duty to give hospitality was a divine one. So basically, you risked beef with Zeus if you didn't show hospitality. It was literally Zeus, the upper god, who was the god of hospitality. You risked the fight with him if you weren't showing hospitality. So all of this makes a lot of sense in this time because there were no hotels, there were no inns, or very few. There were no holiday resorts, nothing of the kind. So if you were a traveler, traveling was dangerous. And when you arrived in a place, you were completely dependent on the hospitality of the locals. And this happened, interestingly, they happened all around, usually around the gate of the city. So locals would be waiting, would go to the gate of the city, wait for travelers to arrive, and then they would do four things. They would invite them, screen them to make sure that they weren't enemies that were trying to take over the city. And they would host them, which included feeding, washing, refreshing, entertaining, and sleeping, the whole thing. And then finally, they would say goodbye, have their departure, and usually after 2 days, after exchange of a couple of gifts. So this was a very common, you can find these in ancient codes of hospitality. Here's the thing, biblical hospitality goes even further than this, goes much further than this. In the Old Testament, God commands his people not just to host strangers, but to love them. So we'll go to Deuteronomy 10, just two verses. And this is, he, God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, so for foreigner or stranger that is staying with you, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So there's two reasons why they were commanded to love the stranger. One, because they were themselves strangers in the land of Egypt. God reminds them, I took you out of Egypt, where you were a stranger. And secondly, God himself loves the stranger. He's a lover of strangers. This is really important because the same applies to us. God loved us even when we were strangers to him. We were far away from him. And precisely because of what he did for us, he showed us his hospitality, we are to do the same. Okay? This is a key thread that runs all the way through. So the Greek word for hospitality, if we can go back to 1 Peter, the Greek word for hospitality is actually philoxenos. Can we say that? Philo Sinos, okay. Decent. Philo is actually, it's made up of two words. So philo, which means love. And secondly, there is sinos, which means stranger, alien, or foreigner. And so this is actually where we get the word sinophobia from. Sinos, sinophobia, the fear of strangers. It's really interestingly, it's literally the opposite of what it means here, right? Philo sinos, the love of strangers, opposed to the fear of strangers. If that challenges you, let it. I think the Bible is really, really clear. God loves the stranger, and the stranger is to be the recipient of our hospitality. Okay, the last one we're going to look at is the Hebrews one, which is really, really fun, actually. Two verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What does that mean? So the writer of Hebrews actually has in mind a very specific story in the Old Testament. Any idea which?
Abraham,
very good, very good. Abraham in Genesis 18, just before the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed by God, he goes and visits Abraham together with two angels. We're going to read it quickly. So Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord. Note, it's a different Lord than the Lord above. So this is not Lord Yahweh, Lord, but Lord as in just the word Lord. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. While I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So this is Abraham showing hospitality to three strangers who turn out to be God himself and two angels. It's mad. There's this great sermon by the late Timothy Keller, really good teacher, where he talks about this passage and the one in Hebrews, and he as pointing towards what he calls the sacramental character of hospitality. Now, sacraments, you'll probably be familiar with this as a more of like a Catholic idea, the sacraments. Does anyone? Yeah? It's like they're these specifically Christian practices like baptism, communion, anointing the sick. And what they do, essentially, is they take ordinary things like water, bread, oil, wine, and they turn them into something extraordinary and sacred because it's dedicated to God. Okay? There's nothing special about the water, the wine, the bread, but it's because it's dedicated to God, it becomes represented of something much, much more, okay? I think what we find here in Hebrews 13 and also in the Old Testament is actually pointing towards something similar when it comes to hospitality. So through ordinary hospitality, Abraham ended up hosting God himself. And I think Jesus actually goes a step further than this. In Matthew 25, he says, I'm sure you're familiar with it. He says, if you feed the hungry, if you give drink to the thirsty, if you host a stranger, if you visit the imprisoned, all you do that, all of that, when you do it to me, as if it is to me. So that's the same idea. He said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Matthew 25, verse 14. So let's sum up what we found. So biblical hospitality is the practice of loving strangers by caring for them, embracing them, inviting them into your lives. And two, it has a sacramental character. There's something divine about it. There's something really special about it. What you do to a stranger, you do as if it is to Jesus himself. Okay, so it's made a huge deal of in the Bible. And this should challenge us. Okay, so we're going to the next question. So how do we practice biblical hospitality? And this is fun. We'll have a look at Jesus' life and how he practiced it. It's a bit complicated because Jesus probably didn't have his own house, which is actually a little bit helpful for us. So we're going to read from Luke 19, 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Talk about inviting yourself over. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. All the people who are looking on and listening. They all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, meaning he is a believer. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. A couple of things to note. Firstly, I hear you thinking, how's Jesus inviting himself over hospitality? That's actually very likely, as I said, that Jesus did not have his own home. So Robert Karras, he's written a book on the Gospel of Luke. He summarizes the whole book as basically Jesus either going to a meal, being at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus was always on the lookout for a meal. And this is fascinating. So here's the thing. Hospitality is much more than just hosting people. It is a posture of the heart, a posture, an open posture of embrace towards the other, okay? So it's not just about having people over at your house. It's much, much more than that. Secondly, the text says that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors would have been Israelites, Jewish people, who effectively collected the taxes on behalf of the Romans. And they would, to get rich very quickly, they would add a little bit on top of what Rome would demand, and they would keep, you know, the difference for themselves. And no one could do anything about it because the Roman soldier was just standing, you know, right next to the tax booth. And so there's no wonder, no surprise, that people absolutely despised these tax collectors, right? They hated them. They were the lowest of the low. So when Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, there's this understandable outrage. This is a traitor. Why are you spending time with him? How can this man, this rabbi, share a meal with a chief tax collector, a man, a traitor who is, and they're absolutely right about this, also a sinner? Yet Jesus chooses his company. And this did not just mean that he was eating with a guy, with a sinner. It meant that he was declaring his very friendship. As I said before, culturally, this was a huge deal. When you hosted someone, you said you loved them. This is basically a way of saying, I love you, I'm going to spend my time with you. And what Jesus is doing here that I think we can really learn from is he doesn't just dine with sinners, people who are far away from him. He turns them into friends first. He chooses to love them in order that they would become family. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So the only other time, it's really interesting, can we go to the second one, please? The only other time that in the Gospel of Luke that it says that phrase, for the Son of Man came, is in Luke 7. And it literally says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, summarizes the whole thing as basically two things. Jesus' mission was to come and seek and save the lost. That's what he came to do, right? Jesus' method was eating and drinking. That's how he came to do it, okay? It's really, really amazing. So let's make this all a bit more practical. And so how we can practice this kind of radical hospitality. Just a couple of things to start with. You can invite yourself over, do a Jesus. I'm only partly joking, actually, because it's not just about, as I said, it's not just about hosting people. It's about turning strangers into friends and friends into family. Opening your home to others comes in all kinds of forms. Okay, there is definitely the physical home. Your physical home You can open your physical home, and because in reality, you should think of it not just as, we tend to, in our day and age, we tend to think of our house as our castle, don't we? Like it's our little sanctuary. It's for us, for no one else. It's really, really not. So Rosaria Butterfield, the author of The Gospel Comes with a House Key, you'll probably be, it's a really good book, I can recommend it, talks about our homes not as castles, but as incubators and hospitals, where people, strangers can come and be healed and enjoy life-giving hospitality. So just to make things practical, you can commit to having people over, you know, once or twice a month to start with. It's not about serving the best food or having the best ceramic plate, cutlery, or whatever. Is Rosie here? No. It's great, ceramic. Anyway, it's not about that. Go all out if you'd like to. But really, that's not what it's about. Keep it simple if you need to. Secondly, open your spiritual home, church. Invite people here or to your GC, your gospel community, where possible. Let's not separate the kind of like the in of church too much from the out of church, if that makes sense. I think we have this tendency to do that a little bit with, we say like, oh, fellowship is for us, and then evangelism is for the out. Remember how when Jesus has the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching, he has his disciples, he gathers his disciples on top of the mount, and he teaches them about the kingdom, right? He's teaching them the ins. What is around there? There's hundreds, if not thousands of people listening, still making up their minds. So Jesus did not separate the two neatly. In fact, he blurred the two, and that's how he did it. Okay, so three, away from your home, you can volunteer. On the Sundays, we literally have a team called the hospitality team. We have the Connect team. You can also volunteer at Food Bank and CAP, become a CAP friend. There's loads of different things. All of those things are all geared towards welcoming people in, okay? They're all geared to hospitality. Lastly, you could even host a gospel community. And I actually think, going back to 1 Peter 4, actually don't worry. It's the embodiment. The gospel community is almost like an embodiment of 1 Peter 4, right? Love one another, show each other hospitality, use your gifts. And that's exactly what happens in a gospel community. So are there any limitations on showing hospitality? So the only two I could find in the Bible, both relate to people who claim or pretend to be believers, but either try to lead you astray through false teaching or live in a continuously sinful way without any sign of repentance and are under church discipline. Those are the only two exceptions to hospitality that the Bible mentions in the New Testament. So why is that? Why those two? Well, I think false teachers, you shouldn't host them because they lead you astray, right? You have to be careful with what you listen to. And the second thing is, if you host brothers and sisters who are continuously walking in unconfessed sin, you pretend everything is all right, you're not helping them either, okay? And usually it means that these people are actually under the care of the elders, on the pastoral team. It's usually, there's a structure for this, okay? So those are the only two exceptions that I could find. Now, before we go to the last question, the why question, I just felt to share just two little principles of things that we can keep in mind that can just keep us, you know, in the middle and on a straight path. Firstly, what we have is not our own. That's a principle, a biblical principle. Your time, your money, your possessions, ultimately all of them are a gift from above for you to build community with. It's totally contrary to our culture, isn't it? What you have is not your own, because it is God's. God has given it to you in the first place. It's for God to do with as He wishes. Okay, we should think of our possessions, our time, our energy, in the same way. Which is, I mean, I'm just as much talking to myself here. I'm so much to learn. Anyway, second principle: don't overbear on the other. So I found this really good quote by a Croatian theologian who was writing in kind of like the post, you know, after the Berlin Wall fell, there was lots of tension between East and West, and the communists and capitalists. very complicated history, and he was trying to make sense of how we can reconcile different people groups with each other. And he says this about hospitality. Let me find it. I open my arms to invite embrace so as not to seize the other, and reopen my arms at the end of the embrace so as not to absorb the other. I think it's ever so helpful. The posture of embrace is always one that invites intimacy, but it never insists on claiming, seizing, absorbing the other. Okay, you need to let them go. There needs to be a healthy kind of, there's the departure, remember? It's important. Okay, why should we bother? Now, why should we do all this? After all, showing hospitality is costly. It costs you your time, your energy, your money. And yeah, so why bother? I think the answer lies in Jesus' sacrifice, his suffering, and ultimately his death on the cross. You see, here's the thing. If we compare his life, which was filled with radical hospitality, with his death, with the way he suffered and died, we see this enormous gap. This is literally the opposite of hospitality. Even in life, Jesus said that he had nowhere to lay his head, remember? He was homeless in the world because he left his Father's presence to be and to do his work on the earth. And just before his death, all of his friends abandoned him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him 3 times. He was all alone, right? All hospitality taken away from him. In Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says this, it's a curious text, I think, that we understand better with this context in mind. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Remember that the gate was where the locals would be waiting for the strangers to come in and inviting them in. Jesus does the opposite. He's led out to die. And once he hung on the cross, the Bible actually tells us that Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So he left his Father's presence to die outside the gate for us, so we could enjoy his life-giving hospitality again. It was always God's purpose from the very beginning to dwell with mankind, with us. Remember the garden, Adam and Eve? His purpose was to dwell with us and for us to dwell with him, to be in his presence. That's why throughout the whole Old Testament, God takes Moses and instructs him to build the tent of meeting so that God can be in the midst of the camp, in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. David wants to construct this temple, this house, to replace it, and it's all to have God's presence with them. And the prophets speak of Jesus, a Savior who is coming, a promised Savior who is going to restore the presence of God amongst the people. So God's plan from the beginning of time was always to dwell with us. So Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. I think we have this one as well. Let's see if we do. No? No Ephesians. Okay. Or you can join me. Ephesians 2, actually, verse 17. It says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off. In this context, it means the Gentiles. Okay? That's most of us here, non-Jewish people. And peace to those who were near. Because of the promises of the Old Testament, Israel was near. And that's what Paul means here. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, listen to this, you are no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. No longer strangers or aliens, but members, citizens of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I want to leave you with 2 things. First, I think this passage about the one in Ephesians 2 tells us something really, really crucial about what church is. So I think it's helpful to think of it. It's a building, right? So for a building to be a building, the walls need to be good quality. The stones need to be tightly fit to one another. But the stones that made up the church, the early church, were very, very different from one another. It was this radically diverse community, and it became increasingly so as time went on. They weren't just the Jews, the Gentiles were added in. There were slaves, there were masters, there were the poor, there were the rich. All of it came together in this body. And it says here that all of it was built together to be a dwelling place for God. So the church is both close, it's sibling-like, right? We love each other. That's hospitality that we show towards one another. But it's also radically open. Strangers from all tribes, nations, and tongues, all are invited to come in, okay? So there's no separation, it says anymore, between Jew and Gentile. The two together, one new man, that's the church. So secondly, salvation is God's life-giving hospitality restored to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you know yourself to be a stranger still, a stranger to God, this is good news. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he is well able to bridge the distance between you and the Father. Realize only the cost he paid for your life to bring you home, and you'll know that you owe him your life. If you know that to be true, and if you've never realized that, let's have a chat afterwards. But before I pray, I just want to tell you one story of hospitality that was shown to me. And it's actually, if I'm honest, it's the reason why I'm standing here, I think. Well, I don't think. I know it's the reason I'm standing here. So 5 years ago, when I came to London for the first time for my master's, I joined Rev relatively quickly. I had friends via, and they were like, oh, you should check out this church. And I did so, but I went on the Sundays and lived quite far away, wasn't really plugged in. And I had this, I remember just having a month of not coming along and just feeling quite alone. And then towards the end, I had to leave my uni halls. You know, the master's was over. I had to find a place to stay if I wanted to stay. And I really wanted to stay for a few more months. And Alex and Sarah Morton, who you'll know, actually said, why don't you come and live with us for 2 months? Why don't you, stay in our spare bedroom? And I genuinely think those 2 months, I've never experienced a home away from home like that. And it's because the love they showed to me that I then ended up going back to Rev after being away for a little while still. And I just wanted to put that out there. So let me pray together. Why don't we stand to our feet? And then Tom we can do a song to end with. Yeah, Lord, you said that in your Father's house there were many rooms. There are many rooms. And Lord, that you would go to that place and prepare a place for us. Turning a promise into a fulfillment, Lord. And you promise that at the end of time we'll be with you. We'll be at home with you. And I just pray that this morning we'll have a new understanding, a deeper understanding of what the hospitality is that you have shown towards us, Lord. The life-giving hospitality, salvation itself, Lord, to be reconciled with the Father. I pray, Lord, let that move our hearts to show hospitality that is similar to that, Lord, towards those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to find out more about us and our vision for North Central London and beyond, visit our website, revelationchurch.org.uk. Or if you want to get in touch about something else, we'd love to hear from you. Just email hello@revelationchurch.org.uk.